And now, Father, as we get into the word this morning, I pray you'd bless this time. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would speak through me. Help me to keep things simple this morning, Lord. And as we cover these matters this morning, Lord, some of them very serious, may be able to proclaim them in a simple and clear way. Again, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together as believers and to worship you. And now, as we worship you in studying the word of God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you guys want to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we left off last week, and I almost forgot, so those of you I know who look forward to this. So I want you guys to know something. I'm feeling pretty proud of myself today. I finished a puzzle in just a couple hours, and the box said 2 to 4 years. Drummer? Oh, no, okay. All right. All right, so, yeah. I don't write my own. It's a dad joke. Like I said, you can thank the person in front here for this. That was a gift for Christmas, so I committed to him. I share it every Sunday, unless it's, you know. Anyway, all right, so let's back up to verse 1 of chapter 5 to get a running start. And so I really strongly encourage you, if you weren't here last Sunday, to listen to last week. The teachings are on the website. And listen, if you do miss a week for whatever reason, that's fine. Just you can go on our website. You can access the teachings. And also there's teachings from other books that we've taught through. So chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent," if I can turn the page, "is destroyed or dissolved, we have a building from God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us a spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be present from the body is to be absent, or to, well pleased rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim or our ambition, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him." And so last week we talked about the fact that the Apostle Paul is talking about ministry. And as we get into the text this morning, we're going to cover about what Paul's motivations for ministry is. And so his first motivation is found in verses 1 through 9. His first motivation is he has a resurrected body waiting for him. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, last week we learned about the fact that someday we are going to have a new resurrected glorified body. And because we have that body, we will worship the Lord forever. So now, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Verse 12, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to glory on our behalf, that you may have something to answer those who glory in the appearance and not in heart." Verse 13, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you." Okay, so we've established that as believers, we have a resurrected, glorified body waiting for us. So that's a motivation for Paul for ministry. Now, he gets into this subject, and we're going to unpack this, the judgment seat of Christ. If you've been a Christian for a while, and if you've gone to a Bible study or a church that teaches the scriptures, you probably have talked about this and hit this. In fact, if you guys were here for 1 Corinthians, we talked about this already a little bit. But the bema seat of Christ, let me read something to you about the bema seat of Christ. That word for judgment seat is bema seat, and I'll explain that in a moment. So this judgment is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:10, right here, what we just said. The manifestation of a believer's works is in question in this judgment. It is most emphatically not a judgment of believer's sins, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. These have been fully atoned for in vicarious and substitutionary death of Christ and remembered no more. It is quite necessary, however, that the service of every child of God be definitely scrutinized and evaluated. As a result of this judgment of the believer's works, there will be a reward or loss of reward. In any event, the truly born-again believer will be saved. The judgment seat, literally bema, evidently is set up in heaven previous to Christ's glorious second advent to establish his earthly rule in the millennial kingdom. The outtaking of the church, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, must be fulfilled. That's the rapture he's talking about. The judgment seat of Christ is necessary for the appointment of places of rulership and authority with Christ in his role of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at his revelation in power and glory. Now, okay, so let's unpack this. Verse 10, he says, we must all appear. That word for appear means to manifest. What the idea there is, for we shall all be shown as we are, as we really are. Before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive. Now, the idea there of receive is they're going to get what you're due. You're going to get what you're due. Before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, and doesn't mean in the physical body, it means in the body of Christ, okay? So it doesn't mean like you're going to be judged because you ate a cheesesteak before you got to heaven. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the fact what you've done for him in the body of Christ. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, or that could be translated bad, could be translated worthless. Now, are you ready? We're going to take a field trip. So here we go. So first place we're going to turn is 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians comes before 2 Corinthians, and chapter 3 comes before chapter 4, but after chapter 2. Just in case you guys need help. We're going to be in verse 10 of chapter 3. Verse 10 of chapter 3. So he says this. Now, again, Paul's addressing the Corinthian church. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. What is the foundation? The foundation is the gospel. You can find the foundation. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asks, who do men say that I am to his disciples? And some say a prophet, some say this, some say that. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that rock, I will build my church. What Jesus is saying, upon the confession that Peter makes, that's what the church is going to be built upon. The fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, he's the Messiah. And so upon the foundation, another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it or in what way he builds upon it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, listen, he says, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. And I, to point out to you guys, the materials aren't all the same. There's a difference between them. Each one's work will come or will become manifest or revealed or evident, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So the intent of the fire, okay, is to prove the value and the good of the item tested. Okay, if anyone's works, verse 14, which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. Now, understand what he's saying here. This judgment seat of Christ, all believers are going to come before this judgment seat. And at this judgment seat, our works for Christ are going to be evaluated. And the reason he says, he uses two sets of materials. He uses gold, silver, precious stones. See, they last through a fire. But what gets burned up is what is wood, hay, or straw, or stubble. That gets burned up. Those are works, and we'll talk more about that in a few moments. that were not done for the right reasons. See, listen, and he says this, don't miss this. If you are serving the Lord, you are going to get a reward. Who doesn't want to be rewarded? Does anybody here want to be rewarded? I do. We all like to be rewarded. So again, verse 14, if anyone's work, which he has built, endures, he will receive a reward. Now listen to what he says. He says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Now that's not loss of salvation, that's loss of reward. Because he goes on to say, but he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. Where we used to go to church, our pastor would always say, that those people are like in the smoking section. They just make it in. Just make it in. Because here's the deal. When we look at the context of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing them because they are acting carnally. They are believers in Jesus Christ, but they are wrapped up in the flesh. And because of that, he is trying to say to them, look, listen, you guys, if you don't stop, if you still live carnally or in the flesh, instead of by the Spirit, what you're supposed to do, you are going to suffer loss of reward. That's what he's saying here. Now, another place I want us to turn, another left-hand turn, go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. We're going to be in verse 4. We're going to start at verse 4. Here's the context. Verse 4. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Wow, what does that do for us when we look at somebody else? It's between them and the Lord. Amen. Verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems another a day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, what's he say here? He says, we are the Lord's. And then he says, for to this end, Christ died and rose again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So verse 10, why do you judge another brother? Why? Because who's the judge? It's Jesus. If you don't believe that Jesus is the judge, read John's Gospel chapter 5. Jesus talks all about the fact that the judgment has been given to him from the Father. All judgment flows through Christ. So, he is the judge. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For listen to what he says here. This is very important. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, and he's quoting from Isaiah, as I live, says the Lord. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to the Lord. And he's addressing believers here, guys. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have a resurrected body waiting for us. But understand something, that someday we're going to, now we're not sure exactly when this takes place, but after we have been resurrected, we are going to be judged by Christ at the bema seat of Christ. Now the idea of bema there is in those days, there was this seat that judges would sit at, and they would judge like civil issues, but also in the context of Corinthians had these games called the Isthmus Games, and they were rival to the Olympics. And so the judges would sit at this bema seat raised up, and after the competitions were over, the athletes would come before them, and they would evaluate if the athletes stayed within the rules and won the race. And if they did, they got a victor's crown. See, oftentimes in the Bible, when we talk about rewards, we mention the fact that the Bible also mentions it's a victor's crown. You get a crown. So if, like, for example, when we were in Revelation chapter 4, there was a picture of John being in heaven, the church worshiping Jesus, the people take the crowns and they throw them at the Lord's feet. See, in a way, it's like God rewards us for the work that he does through us. That's a great deal. That's a great deal. Now, one more place before we go back to 2 Corinthians. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, listen, every knee should bow, those in earth and those on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, understand something. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the judgment for you is completely different for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. The judgment that is reserved for those who don't believe in Christ leads to eternal damnation, eternal condemnation in hell. There is a difference. And so if you believe in Jesus Christ, the judgment seat that you're going to stand before, he's going to look at the fruitfulness of your ministry. But listen, not just the fruitfulness, but he's also going to look at the why. Why did you do what you did? You ever ask yourself why you do the things you do? Like, why do you get up in the morning and go to work? Well, I get up and go in the morning to work to provide for my family. The Lord provides through that job for my family, but that's why I get up. Why do I get up every Sunday morning? I get up every Sunday morning and come because I am teaching God's word because God's told me to do that. Do you ever ask yourself why? Do you ever start a new job and somebody who's been there longer than you, they go to show you something and you're like, why do you do that? And they go, well, we just do it because we've always done it that way. That's not a reason to do something. See, that's where religion can get in. See, we sang today, you know, I'm sorry, because we just make it, oh, we come to church on a Sunday morning and then that's it. We just come, we do our duty, we go home, and then we do whatever else we want to do. So you can make it like that. You know, I heard a commentator say once, beware when you become a professional Christian. I also am reminded, somebody once told me, you know, you want to know when you find out if you're really a servant of God? You find out when you're treated like one. Because look at how our Lord was treated. And see, understand something too. When you serve a church, you're not serving the pastor. You're not, in a sense, even serving that church. You know who you're serving? You're serving God. That's the thing. Like, you come to church and then, you know, God puts in your heart, you want to serve in some capacity. And we all start different places. You know, the church I used to go to, I literally started teaching kids in Sunday school. And once I started teaching kids in Sunday school and learned how to teach the Bible in a simple way, at least I hope I still can do that. hey, you know what? I can do that to adults. And hey, I can do that. But see, God wants you to be willing to do it. You have to be available. A lot of our schedules are too busy these days. Now, back to 2 Corinthians. We'll talk more about that in a moment. So again, this judgment seat, okay, this judgment seat of Christ. See, Paul, knowing that his work would someday be revealed and tested, Paul wanted to live the kind of life that pleased the Lord, the honor and pleased the Lord. See, knowing that someday what he has done for him. See, remember, Paul was called by Jesus himself. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So what Paul would do is you'd follow his life in the book of Acts. He was called, then he went out, he would go to the synagogues, he would share the scriptures with, and those are the Old Testament scriptures, with his Jewish brethren first. Some will believe, some of them believe. And then when they would get mad at him, he'd go to the Gentiles, all the non-Jews, and he would share the gospel with them. And he kept going. He kept going. Remember, we learned in 2 Corinthians 3, that he had that treasure inside of him that keeps him going. And then what also keeps him going is here, what we learned last week, that he has a resurrected body waiting for him. And now what keeps him going is everything that he was told to do is going to be evaluated, is going to be tested before the Lord. That's why he's doing what he's doing. So again, why are you doing what you're doing? See, you know, I literally have written in the margin of my Bible, why do I do what I do? Why do I do it? Why? Because Paul knows that someday what he has done is going to be judged by the Lord. Now, does that mean that if the Lord finds that some of the works we do is like wood, hay, stubble, gets burned up, does that mean we lose salvation? No, it doesn't mean we lose salvation. But it does mean what? We lose reward. Now, just like last week, we talked about what happens when somebody who dies who's not in faith. Okay, so what happens to that person? Because see, that person doesn't stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That person goes to the great white throne judgment. Now, put your finger here, and we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is going to kind of be like a spoiler alert for Wednesday nights, but sorry. But Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to start at verse 1 in chapter 20. Just to give context. Now, this chapter 20 of Revelation takes place after the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's found in Revelation 19. So understand this is taking place after the Lord returns. And so it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more," which implies he's doing it now, "till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Verse 4, "And I saw thrones. They sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." Who is the them there? Them is us. The them is us who have trusted in Christ. It's the church age believers. See, remember Jesus promised we would rule and reign with him. And this is actually going to take place. We're going to rule and reign with him. And then it says, "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness." Those are the tribulation saints, those who get saved during the tribulation period and who are killed because they get saved, because they stand against the Antichrist and the devil. "For their witness to Jesus and for the word of God." Continue in verse 4, "who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest," listen to what he says here, don't miss this, "but the rest of the dead did not live again." You know what he means there? All of the people who have rejected Christ. All of the people have rejected him. "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection." See, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, then you are part of the first resurrection. What does it say here? It says, "Blessed and holy are you." And understand, if you're not part of this first resurrection, you want to be part of this first resurrection. You do. You do. I sound like, I don't know. You do. You want to be part of this first resurrection. "Over the second death," verse 6 again, "over the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Guys, what a deal we have. God, you know, we come to Christ. He saves us from our sins. He gives us a new body that's going to worship him. We're going to rule and reign with him, and we're going to get rewarded for this. Isn't that neat? That should be exciting. Amen. That should be exciting. So don't tell me there's nothing, no value of coming to Christ. Coming to Christ changes everything. Changes your past, your present, and your future. Your past is forgiven. Your present is forgiven. Your future is forgiven. But then your present, you're given a purpose for your life. You're given a reason why you do what you do. And then your future, you get to be with him forever. And on top of it, the cherry on top, you know, those are like sundaes. Not everybody likes cherries, I do. Cherry on top is you get to rule and reign with him. Now, verse 7, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to a battle whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved of the city. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." It's a short-lived rebellion. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Now, when you see that term lake of fire, the Greek word is Gehenna. That is hell. That is hell. That is hell. And the devil who was deceived them cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they were tormented day and night forever and ever. And verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. See, this is what's called the second resurrection. See, this is where unbelievers, see, here's the thing. Here's something you need to understand. Everybody, whether you have bowed the knee to Christ and become a believer now or have rejected him, every single one of us, whether you're a believer or not, is going to be resurrected. You understand that? That's what he's getting at here. These people who have died rejecting Christ are going to be resurrected. In a sense, they're going to be given bodies too. They're going to last for eternity in hell to be tortured in hell. Do you understand that? That's what he's saying here. See, look, he is not a respecter of persons. You can't buy your way to heaven. It doesn't matter who you are. Hey, when I was alive, you know, I was a famous baseball player. Who cares? God doesn't care about that. Did you receive his son or did you reject his son? Listen, he goes on, he says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works. See, here's the deal. Either you're going to be judged according to your works or the work of Jesus. May I make a suggestion to you here this morning that you would want to be judged by the work of Jesus and not your own? Again, back to the idea. Look, why do we do what we do? What are you living for this morning? Are you living for your stuff? Because if you're living for your stuff, that's why people will always say that cliche thing. You can't take it with you. It's true. You can't take it with you. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades. Remember, death, we talked about this last week. Death takes his, woohoo, slow down. Death takes care of the physical. Hades takes care of this of the soul, the immaterial part of man. So death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, you must be born again, right? So here's the thing. Easy way to remember it. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. And if you die twice, guess what? You're going to go to hell. But if you're born twice, you die once. And guess what? You're going to go to heaven. See, again, this idea, when Paul, back to 2 Corinthians now that I've lost you probably all, but understand something. All believers are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, but not for judgment of salvation, judgment for what we've done for him, for what we've done for him. And put that aside, we talk about people who are unbelievers. Unbelievers, we just read in Revelation 20, are going to be resurrected someday to be judged whether their name is in Lamb's Book of Life. See, here's the thing too. If their name's not written in Lamb's Book of Life, it means they're not saved. And see, they can't stand there and go, well, Lord, I was a good person. Oh, you were a good person? I opened the books. Hey, how about this date? I mean, is that exactly how it's going to work? I don't know. But I picture it in my mind that you're standing before God and you have the nerve to say, hey, I rejected Jesus, but I'm a good person. Really? So what about that? Or, hey, Jesus, I never heard the gospel. Really? How about this date? I see where, you know, Chris Schuick shared with you at work. You know, there's no excuse before God. God sees it all. He's the judge of all. And he's even the judge of all now. Now, that's what's going to happen for those who are not believers. So let's get our caps back on and think about believers. So again, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, that is the body of Christ, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror. Now, when he says the terror, he means the reverence, the fear, the awe of the Lord. So there's this idea of fear. See, when we say fear God, it doesn't mean, oh no, it's God. It's like, whoa, it's God. It's not, oh, it's whoa, whoa. There's an awe, there's a reverence before God. Knowing therefore the fear of terror, the reverence or awe of the Lord, we persuade. That is, we convince, we seek to win men. See, because Paul knows this. See, number one, Paul wants to win men because why? Because, well, he has this resurrected body waiting for him. He wants everybody to have that resurrected body. And two, he knows, I want to do what God told me to do, because if I do what God told me to do, I'm going to be rewarded. But we are all well known to God. Did you catch that? But we are all well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your consciences. Verse 12, for we do not commend or approve ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to glory or boast on our behalf, that you may have something to answer to those, listen, to those who boast or glory in appearance and not in heart. Do you understand something that makes God different than the world? The work he does in our lives, it goes inside out. Inside out. See, when you're in the world, you try to change things from the outside in. And what happens is you can't change them. See, you can change your outward life. You can do it for a period of time, but it always catches up with you. Because the inside out work is a lasting eternal work that lasts forever. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And notice here he says, for those who boast in appearance. Remember, the Corinthians loved appearance. And you understand when you see what's going on sometimes in your life and other people's lives, things don't always appear as they really are. I'll say something to you. You know, one of the things that I feel at times that troubles me during this time that's been going on, we certainly do not give each other the benefit of the doubt, do we? Look, it's kind of like this. I can sit here on a Sunday morning and I can teach and look at your faces. And if I gauge how your faces look on how I'm doing, I'm in big trouble. I'll just be honest with you. I remember one time, I'm not making this up. One time I was teaching and somebody, a lot of times, they fall asleep. And I'm, okay, you know what? That's cool. If you feel, hey, I feel honored because you feel comfortable enough to, I guess my voice is enough to soothe that I should be on radio, that you can go to sleep. But it's okay. It's okay. I've been to Bible studies where there's been people there and people are picking their nose and I'm just like, oh my gosh, like, do they see that we can see what they're doing? And other things where they're on their phone texting somebody and it must be something heated because they're like, you know, like that kind of thing. You know, like if I gauged how I was doing on a Sunday morning, it would be bad. But see, things don't always appear as they seem. I don't know what God's doing in your heart right now. I don't know what you're thinking. You could be sitting here thinking, I hope he wraps this up. Or you could be saying, I'm totally lost. Or whatever. Or man, does he look like he gained weight? You'd be thinking anything, okay? You could be thinking all that stuff. I'm just saying, you know? And by the way, the camera adds like 5 pounds, just so you know, as people are watching. But the truth is, things aren't always as they seem. And see, when I think about that, how do you want to be judged? How do you want to be treated? Because all of us go through seasons in our life that are challenging and difficult. And all the more, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be loving one another. Amen. And instead of judging, we should be helping. Hey, how can I help you? Hey, what's going on? You look like you're troubled. Hey, how can I pray for you? You don't have to get into the whole life history of the person. But how many of us sometimes on a Sunday morning, you see somebody's troubled, come up to him after this, I don't want to talk to that person because I don't know what they're going to say to me. And it's just like, it doesn't have to be like that. You go up and, hey, how are you doing? You okay? You look troubled. How about if I pray for you? You don't have to ask the person's life story. They don't have to give you like a blood sample and all that stuff. You just can just say, I'll pray for you. How many of you guys in your daily prayer time pray for other people in the fellowship? Pray for the church in general. Now, again, verse 12, for we not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to glory on your behalf, that you may have something to answer to those who glory in appearance and not in heart. Look, we can fake our appearance to everybody, can't we? We can. We can get in a fight with our spouse and come back or come into church and go, good morning, brother. Praise the Lord. And we're sitting there worshiping and we're like, that spouse of mine. Lord, what were you thinking? And hopefully by the end of the service, you're like, okay, Lord, forgive me. But you see the point. We can put on this false persona. We can all do it. And people do it all the time. But see, that's where God is different. God wants to do a work from the inside out. See, from the inside out is when you truly change, when you're truly transformed. See, why do you do what you do? See, if you serve the Lord, do you serve the Lord because you want people to see you serving the Lord? Because that's not the reason to do it. That's wood, hay, stubble. That's going to be burned up. But if you serve in a capacity because God told you to do it, that's precious stone. That's going to last. You're going to be rewarded for that. I'll never forget hearing a story. I don't know what her name is, but I remember hearing a story about this woman who, I don't know exactly what happened, but she was paralyzed. Okay. And she wanted to serve the Lord, but didn't know how to do that because she was paralyzed. So she asked somebody in her room at home to put a map of the world on the ceiling. And so what she did was, is she would take her time daily and pray for the entire world, pray for missionaries around the world. See, we would look at her and say, oh, she can't be used of the Lord, but she is used of the Lord. See, we have this false notion today, especially in the body of Christ for some reason, that there are jobs that aren't important that are more important. So like, in other words, what I'm trying to get at is serving a ministry doesn't necessarily mean you're going to serve him like full time being a pastor or a missionary. That can happen. Don't get me wrong. But there's other ways you can serve. There's other ways you can serve. There's other ways you can help. You can serve in Sunday school with the kids. That's how I started. And we need help. But look, I understand too. And I'm not saying, what I'm about to say, full disclosure here, I'm not saying this to guilt anybody or anything like that. But look, I'm fully aware of the fact that our fellowship is small. And I'm fully aware of the fact that there are certain things that we don't have that other churches can offer. But guess what? That's not my deal. That's God's deal. God has called me to pastor the church. He's called me to teach the word. I need to focus on those things.
Amen.
Okay? But listen, don't you think in my heart, I want to see more faces here? Not because I want to be on some page, because I want to see hearts and lives change for Christ. I want that too. But see, look, we have this mentality where we go somewhere for a while, we'll go, okay, well, they don't have this, so we're just going to jump and go here. They have it. When maybe God called you there. Maybe if you seek God's face, God, what will you have me do? Okay, hey, Pastor Chris, I want to start a ministry of this. Okay, praise God, go for it. But see, a lot of times we'll say that. And my my pastor told me when we started this, he said, listen, you're going to have people who are going to come to you and say, hey, we should start this. And then you say to them, hey, maybe God wants you to do it. No, not me, you. Guys, I hate to tell you this, but I don't have time. I have a full-time job. I'm doing this part-time, and I have a wife I need to take care of. And kids, thank you. And kids. And just because my one son's married now, and you know, they're still my family. I have a daughter now, okay? That's a whole new experience for me. I never had a girl, you know, like that in my life other than my wife. So, you know. But my point is, that's where you guys come in. See, that's where you have to seek the Lord's face and say, God, where do you want me and what do you want me to do? Because if you do that, you will be rewarded. But if you just jump ship and run, look, I will be straight up with you. When we were meeting in the parking lot for all those years, wilderness years, for like a year and a half or however long it was, you know, I'm going to say this. There were some people who wanted a kids ministry, and we didn't have that capacity. And they moved on, I understand. But on one hand, I'm also like, you know, maybe God wants you to start that. Maybe God wants you to do that. And, you know, but whatever, that's between them and the Lord. But also in that time of wilderness, if you will, it was a blessing. I got to know people more and see them serve Christ for the right reasons. It was a blessing to me to see that. So anyway, now that I'm truly probably off path here, but understand something, okay? It comes back to, why do you do what you do? Paul has a motivation in ministry. Yes, he's getting the resurrected body, and that's important. But also he serves because he knows that what he's done for the Lord is going to be judged. And he wants to be found faithful. See, faithfulness is proven over time. Faithfulness is not it's not a sprint. It's a long endurance race. Verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, literally that means we went mad. It is for God.
or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Are you guys crazy for Jesus? Are you crazy for Jesus? Let me tell you something. I've done some pretty crazy things in my life for the Lord. And I look back and I laugh and I think, what was I thinking? But the reason I did it was because God told me to do it. Do you ever have a situation where you work with somebody and they have this hard exterior, they're a tough guy or even a tough girl, and God says, I want you to talk to them. I want you to share the gospel with them. You ever have that happen? I know there's some of you that has had that happen. And those of you who've listened to when God has called you to do that, aren't you blessed when you do that? Aren't you blessed? Because you're doing what God told you to do. See, I'm gonna tell you something. This might be surprising to you. God doesn't need you. He doesn't. And the thing about it is, he'll use somebody else. And you know what? That's sad. Because I think of so many times in my life, as much as God has blessed me in many ways, how many times I have missed the opportunities that he's given me. Because I was afraid. Because I was too distracted. Whatever it might be. See, God wants to use all of us. Due to what capacity? I can't tell you. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But before you make decisions on things, do you ever ask and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You ever give yourself to the Lord like that? It's scary because you have no idea where he's going to take you or what he's going to do. But understand what he has in store for you is always something better than you could ever think or imagine. Ever. It's what motivates you to keep going. See, here's the thing. Everybody thinks ministry is this glorious thing. Like, you know, I've heard in the past where they say pastors, you know, they work about a couple hours a week, then they go play golf the rest of the time. Some pastors do. I don't know. But the pastors I've gotten to know, they don't do that. You know what pastors do? They call people and pray with them. They meet with them. They love them. They talk to a family when they lose a loved one. Not just teaching the Bible. They sit with people who are heartbroken over various things in their life. See, serving the Lord is the greatest thing that you can do in your life. There's a few things that have happened in my life that are awesome. One is I gave my life to Christ. Two is, sorry, ladies, I married the best wife in the world. Three, I had two wonderful sons, and now I have a wonderful daughter-in-law. Those are awesome things. But then the other thing is I get to serve the Lord every Sunday, every Wednesday. I get to serve you guys. Some of you guys I never would have met had I not done this. You know how much that blesses me? See, God wants to bless you in the same way. It doesn't mean necessarily you're a pastor. But maybe God wants to use you to go where people haven't been sent before. Maybe God wants you to go back to your work and tell people about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Maybe that's what God wants to do. Maybe God wants you to, if you can play an instrument, be part of the worship team. Maybe if you're good with tech stuff, you want to help out Mr. Henry or whatever, or be a backup. I don't know. But that's between the Lord. But see, my challenge to you this morning is, listen, stop sitting on the sidelines. Here's the other challenge too, I'd say. Maybe God wants you to go tell your friends, hey, I'm going to this church now. You should come with. I'll take you out to lunch afterwards. You ever do that? I'm going to say this publicly, but the Lord's put on my heart that by the end of this year, I'm going to try to tell as many people as I can at work about Jesus and tell them that I'm pastoring a church in Pottstown. They should come. Amen. Don't tell me, don't think that I don't have reservations about that. Because some of my coworkers, but I'm kidding. But seriously, you see my point? Now, we're going to stop here, but one place I want to turn before we end, I want you to turn to Matthew 25. Left-hand turn, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus is speaking. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who is called to his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Verse 20. So he had received 5 talents, came, brought 5 other talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them." And his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." See, serving God with what he has given them. That's what they did. Verse 22, he also had received 2 talents and came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not gathered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and you gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, and I would have received back my own with own interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Do you know what this story is about? This story is about the contrast here is between those who make the use of God's gifts and those who do not. God has gifts to each one of us here. He wants you to use those gifts. He wants you to. Why? Because he wants to bless you. See, if you really know the Lord and you draw into him, God is going to tell you what he wants to do with your life. And here's the thing. It's going to look different. One thing I want to say before we conclude today, you guys can zip up your Bibles, close them. Something very important. We live in a day and age of comparison. And here's what I'd say to you, and especially younger, those younger here. Listen. Don't compare yourself with other people. It's not worth it. First of all, I can tell you a couple things I know for sure. One is this. Everybody, God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. I will not be able to tell you what the exact points are. I don't know where he's going to take you, because he's going to take you all over the place to get you where he wants you to be. But don't compare yourself with other people. Don't. It's not worth it. All you should do, and it's hard, is trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Have faith that he has you. Have faith that he has a purpose for your life. He does. Do you understand that? I know things may look bleak. They may look depressing or lonely or however you want to say it. I understand all that. Trust me. Don't you think I was young once? Believe it or not, I was. But I'm going to tell you right now, those of you who have Christ, you have such an advantage. When I was 18 years old, I was lost. I was lost. And I was lonely and I was depressed. And I had nothing. And I went into this relationship with this girl because I thought if I went into this relationship with a girl, she was going to fulfill everything I needed. And then when she kicked me to the curb, it destroyed me to the point where I was ready to kill myself over it. But then I got Christ. And it changed everything. Never in my life have I ever felt fulfilled, had more peace. And you know what else I got? I got a purpose. I got a purpose. And then a few years later, this pastor, we were going to this church, came out of the blue and said to me, Chris, did you ever consider going to ministry? And I was like, yeah, no. No, not me. And yet here I am, 23 years later. And I've watched in my own life, and I'm not saying this because this is what God's exactly going to do in your life. I'm saying this because God wants to do these things in your life. We've been through, ask my wife, our life has been an adventure. But you know what? It was to get us to this point, and it was to get me to do what he has called me to do. You guys understand what I'm trying to say to you? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word this morning. Oh God, you are so gracious and so merciful. And you love us, Lord. You love us more than we could even imagine. You love us so much you sent Jesus Christ to die for us. You love us so much, Lord, that you want a personal relationship with each one of us. So Lord, again, this morning, if there's anyone here, if there's anyone who is watching or who will listen later who does not know you, my prayer for them this morning, Lord, is that the Holy Spirit has spoken to their heart and they would not delay anymore, that they would give their life to you, Jesus. They would acknowledge that, Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I know, Jesus, you died for my sin. So please, Jesus, forgive me of my sin and be the Lord of my life. It's that simple. But then for the rest of us, Lord, you know what you have in store for us. Only you know. And so, Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that we be honest before you and ask, what do you want? What do you want and what do you want to do with us, Lord? What do you want and what do you want to do with us? And the things that motivate Paul, Lord, I pray they'd motivate us. The promise and the confidence that we are going to have a resurrected, glorified body someday. And also, Lord, the desire to please you, and in pleasing you, allowing you to work in and through us and be blessed with rewards. God, you are so good. Oh my goodness, you are so good, Lord. And we miss that so much. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Do these things in our lives, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.